mercy gathered, mended and bold, empty handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free, I've been set. So we come now to that part of our service where we remember or allow the Holy Spirit to recall to our minds those times when we didn't get it quite right this week. St. Paul says, "Be imitators of God, love as Christ loved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away all anger and bitterness, all slander and malice." So let us have a few moments of silence to allow God to nudge our consciences to bring to mind those things that we need to give over to Him today. So let us confess our sins to God, who forgives us in Christ. Please join with me in the words on the screen. God our Father, long-suffering, full of grace and truth. You create us from nothing and give us life. You give your faithful people new life in the water of baptism. You do not turn your face from us, nor cast us aside. We confess that we have sinned against you and our neighbour. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. Restore us for the sake of your Son and bring us to heavenly joy. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So hear the good news. God is compassionate. God is gracious. We are forgiven. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we're going to have our first of our two readings, Jean.
I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is the word of the Lord.
And a special guest starring reading, ready for Peter to preach. Sarah. Ah, there you go, lovely. We have Exodus 16.
The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is in between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now Peter is coming to open up all of those wonderful bits of passage for us.
One advantage of preaching, I'm allowed to take my mask off. Heavenly Father, we ask that the words that I speak may speak to our hearts. May it all be to give you the glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul, in that first reading, said he had learned to be content. He did not, it seems, inherit that sense of contentment. His ancestors were anything but content, as we heard in that reading from Exodus. The Israelites focused on what they were missing rather than what they had got. Amazingly, they were looking back to Egypt. They seemed to have forgotten that they were slaves, hard driven by Egyptian taskmasters, and could only remember the fact that there were decent meals from time to time. Meat, cucumbers, garlic. Some of you may not think those are all essential, wonderful meals, but that's the way the Israelites saw them. They seemed to forget that they were slaves and they'd found freedom. They were poor, and yet when they left Egypt, they were given riches from the Egyptians. And now, as they grumble in the wilderness, God sends quail, which lands, and they've got meat in the evening, and manna, a form of bread, in the morning. Read on a little bit. Their next complaint is, we haven't got any water. And God tells Moses to strike the rock at Horeb, and water comes out, and God gives them the water. Then later on, they're fed up with manna, and they say, we're fed up with this manna, it's horrible stuff. And God sends more quail. Later on, when they get into the promised land, and God sets up judges to look after them and teach them his ways, and they get fed up with judges and say, oh no, we want a king like everybody else. And the prophet Samuel says, if you get a king, this is what's going to happen, it's not going to be any better. And they said, no, but we still want a king. And they got a king, and it wasn't any better. It seems that their basic philosophy was something like, contentment comes when we have more than we want. Society says contentment comes when we have just a little bit more than we want. Of course, the problem with that is that as soon as you've got that little bit more, you want a little bit more. And when you've got that little bit more, you want, oh, just that little bit more again. And it seems that contentment, like the pot of gold, is only to be found at the end of a rainbow. Paul said he had learned to be content. And it does take some learning, and we need to recognize and learn that contentment is something which is internal, not external. It comes from being, not from having. It comes from knowing, not from wanting. Supremely, contentment will only be found when we know that there is a loving God, a God who understands us, a God who in Jesus came to live amongst us, a Jesus who died for us but rose again, so that, as we heard in that song that we listened to, I've been set free. Above all, contentment comes from knowing that we may only be on this earth for a relatively short time. Okay, we understand that Megan, now in hospital, has been on this earth for 104.5 years, and I think she has found contentment, even if she's finding her present situation really rather trying. But I'm sure if we asked her, she would say, "There will be contentment because I'm on my way to heaven one day." So, Paul had learned to be content. Even in prison, he knew he was content, whatever the circumstances. Let me ask you a quick question. Hands up if you have a favourite Bible verse. I would say that looks like about 60% of us have a favourite verse. Hands up if it's John 3:16. Oh, nobody's chosen John 3:16. That's all right. It's a great verse. Don't get me wrong. John 3:16 is a great verse. And there are many other great verses in the Bible. At the end of the service, when you gather outside to say hello to one another, instead of talking about the weather, you might like to share your favourite Bible verse with someone else. And yes, I suppose amongst my favourite Bible verses, I think that's cheating to have more than one, but if you look at my various Bibles that I've had over the years, you will find Philippians 4:11 and 12 underlined or highlighted in virtually all of them. Paul's words, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." If he'd been around now, he might have said, "I have learned even to be content during lockdown. I have learned to be content even when I have to queue to get into a supermarket. I have learned to be content even when I can't just go and see my family and they can't come and see me. Whatever the circumstances." Contentment isn't always easy, and it does have to be learned. My father-in-law, I may have told some of you this before, but forgive me for repeating it, he had very little in the way of wealth and riches, but he was content with what he had, and he was seriously rich in what matters. If you asked him how he was, very often he would say he was full of the joys. And if he didn't say that, he would say he was very well over the circumstances. I think Paul would have understood that. St. Paul would have said he was very well over the circumstances, because St. Paul and my father-in-law knew that there would be a reward in heaven. And indeed, my father-in-law left on earth after a lifetime of prayer and following Jesus. He left two Christian children who had two Christian spouses. He left five Christian grandchildren with five Christian spouses. He left 14 great-grandchildren going the same way. The two oldest are now married to Christians' wives and working for the church. What a heritage. Contentment comes when we have when we want no more than we have. And what he wanted and prayed for was that his family would know, love, and serve Jesus. Whoops, that's going the wrong way. There we are. So if that's what society says, I'm afraid society has got it wrong. Because what God says is contentment comes when we want no more than we have. It may be that some of you went to Sunday school as children and sang that little chorus, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Yes, Let's, even in these difficult days, count our blessings. My guess is that we did not go to bed hungry last night. My guess is that we know that if we do fall ill, there is a medical team ready to look after us. Yes, there are things that we'd like, freedoms that we'd like, but above all, we have enormous blessings. Not least the blessing that Jesus walks alongside us through our difficulties. And I could pick lots of biblical verses to help us learn the secrets of contentment. Here are just a few. It's not an exhaustive list by any means. But the Bible says, first of all, in Exodus 20:17, oh yes, we know that one. It says, do not covet. Do not want more than you've actually got. Later on, in Ecclesiastes, the preacher who said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, or in more modern translations, meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless. And then he tried to find meaning. And he concluded that whoever loves money never has enough. No, we are not going to find contentment through our possessions. Indeed, the writer to the Hebrews went on to say, well, actually, if you want to find contentment, be content with what you have. And finally, Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians. Now, I admit that this particular quote is Paul writing about his own particular circumstance, but I think we can apply it to us too. Paul was writing and saying, you know, I've got this problem, and three times I've asked God to take it from me. And God said, don't worry about that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And remember this, my grace is sufficient for you. And God's grace is sufficient for each one of us. There's just a few verses. I'm sure you would come up with many other and different quotes from the Bible. I suppose we get back to that little limerick about the keen Bible student from Wheatley, underlined each important verse neatly. But the Bible, he found, was so deep and profound that he'd soon underlined it completely. Maybe we would too. Let's learn to be content. Others have circumstances that are indeed far worse than ours. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that our contentment can be found in the knowledge that you died, you sent your Son to die for us, that one day you will welcome us into heaven, and that as we walk this earth, you will walk beside us. We pray that we may find contentment in the places that you have put us. May we bring joy to those who are around us. May we share your love with the people we meet. May we live contented lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. There's a lot there for us to ruminate over during the course of this week, but I think we'll just take a moment now just to allow that to come into our minds, and perhaps one word or one phrase just to settle right in the heart of things, our message from God for each one of us from through Peter today. Let's just have a moment of silence. Now we are approaching our intercessions, but beforehand we're just going to have a hymn. Hum along, I am going to. Peter, would you just play Breathe on Me, Breath of God, and allow it to sink in and inspire our intercessions and our prayers today and this week. Thank you, Peter. So our prayers of intercession this morning were written by a friend of ours who cannot be with us, but who is usually up here doing the prayers once a month at least. So Joanne sent me these prayers on Friday, as she prays these. Lord Jesus, we come before you today with our prayers, knowing that you are here, ready to listen and work in these places that concern us. This year has been strange, not what we imagined, and its impact on family life is far-reaching. Jesus, we ask you for your peace, patience, strength, and guidance in all these situations, especially in the mental health of both adults and children. We pray now for children who earlier this year had things taken from them suddenly. School life and interactions with teachers and friends. Visits from grandparents and family. Birthday celebrations. Days out and holidays with parents. We pray for families with children with special needs, whose carers were unable to visit and continue with their treatment. We pray also for their parents, who then had no relief as they cared for their children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We pray for families where parents are working from home, but children are also home on school holidays. We pray for school heads, teachers and support staff as they continue to plan and adjust for a return to a normal school term in the next few weeks. We pray for those children returning to school for the first time since mid-March, for those who are starting school for the first time ever, for those who are moving to new schools or new classrooms, and for our young people who are going off to college or university. And now, in a time of silence, we are lifting to you those we know and love who are suffering in body, mind, and spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you are already at work in these situations. Help us to receive your peace as we place our prayers into your hands. Thank you that you love and care for each one of us and all those situations that rest heavy on our hearts. And all the people said, Amen. So just before we come to the start of the communion service, I'm going to use the words that Angela Ashwin wrote. Jesus says to us, take this cup, this is my blood, my very life shed for you. Abide in me, and I in you. Will you let my life flow into yours, and yours into mine? Will you let me journey with you, heal your wounds, dissolve your guilt, and make you into the persons you were created to be? Will you let me pray in you to our beloved Abba, Father. Will you be my body on earth? So let us stand for the peace. I think we can't run around and hug people is the old norm, but we can do the new norm. We are the body of Christ. In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you.
We come to this moment now to be able to share in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And obviously in these strange times, we aren't able to share the cup of wine, but we will share the bread together. And if this is your first time with us this morning doing it here together, then just make you aware that I'll take the bread and the wine here, and then I will come to you with the bread, and I will stretch out my hand and I will drop the bread into your hands, if you could outstretch your hands, and I'll drop it into your hands, and that's how we'll practically do it and stay safe. Let's close our eyes. We engage now with something quite extraordinary. And Jackie was sharing Angela Ashcroft that we are engaging with something that God is already doing. And I'd love in your imagination to imagine that you're coming into that upper room and that you come and sit down at that supper with Jesus and the disciples, at that first Holy Communion. And I invite you to just give yourself to the Lord in this ancient sacrament. Don't come needing, asking, but come being yourself and offer yourself to Jesus and be content with that. Peter said, God says contentment is to wanting no more than we have. And so whether you're listening to this online, whether you are here, be content with what we can have at this time, which actually is the fullness of God's love for you and I. And so, the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. It is indeed right, and it is our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right, to your right hand on high. And through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit and made us a people of your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood, who in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread and gave you thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself, made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, and we look for the coming of your kingdom. And with this bread and with this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours for ever and ever. Amen. And so, as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So draw near with faith. Know the contentment that is knowing Jesus Christ, having what we have, and in being content in the knowledge of his love for us. So draw near with faith. spiritually as we share in this body and this blood. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Amen. So let's say the post-communion prayer, which I think will come up on the screen. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out into the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen.
So, as we come to the end of our worship this morning, let us just hold our hearts out to God, and I'll say this final prayer, and then we'll have a blessing, and then we can go on out. God of glory, you nourish us with your word, who is the bread of life. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that through us the light of your glory may shine in all the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So may the peace of the Lord Christ go with us wherever we may be. May he guide us through the wilderness, protect us through the storm. May he bring us home, rejoicing at the wonders he has shown us. May he bring us home, rejoicing once again into our doors, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen. So let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.